Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the Parents Pod, the podcast. Alhamdulillah, today on the Parents Pod, we're joined by a very special guest, someone who's very special to me, someone whenever I think about education and Islamic pedagogy, one of the first people that I refer to, Sheikh Abu Bilal. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you, Sheikh, today? How are you doing?
La bas, alhamdulillah, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, I'm good. We're also joined. We're also joined by Auntie Fozia Reddy. She's also someone that comes into mind as soon as we think about Islamic pedagogy. Also, assalamu alaikum, Auntie Fozia, how are you doing?
Welcome, salam wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we are good, mashallah.
Alhamdulillah. So before, today's discussion, inshallah, is going to be on Islamic education and education in general and the purpose of education. Before we get into that, I think it's important for the listeners who maybe understand maybe some of our backgrounds, where we come from, where we are on our journey right now. So Sheikh Abu Bilal, how has the current situation been for yourself with COVID? And I know you're a deputy head teacher of Apex Primary School. How have you found that? How has COVID affected you guys?
You mean personally or at school?
Personally and at school, Sheikh.
MashaAllah. It's been quite the journey, ups and downs, some good days, some challenging for me personally. I found myself actually quite, I don't know whether that's fair to say, quite comfortable at times. I think I'm quite the introvert in that sense that I enjoyed being at home, my kids around, and I know not everyone has enjoyed that, but I found certain things that, you know, I don't usually have when I go to school every day. That said, obviously it comes with the usual challenges of, you know, arranging the day for everyone at home in such a way that we are not on top of each other, but we are still with each other and do things. And so it's been quite the journey. And for Apex, alhamdulillah, we try to prepare so that when it came to the point of no return, of closure, that we had something in place and then evolved from there. That there was a lot of learning by doing, learning on the spot.
Alhamdulillah. What about yourself, Auntie Fozia? How have you guys found it at Islamic Shakhsiyya Foundation?
Alhamdulillah, I think initially it was a bit of a mad rush, because the government's like sudden announcement from from the Monday to the Thursday was that right, we're sort of total lockdown closed and what have you, and I think for educators everywhere, all of us, I think we're at, I'm sure Sheikh Abu Bilal will agree, the onus is put on us, isn't it? Right, you're responsible to make sure, and especially in private schooling, because obviously we're receiving fees, you have to take the responsibility straight away and make sure something's put into place. So likewise, we had to get things organized for online learning, and alhamdulillah, it's like I think like the Sheikh said, it's been a journey, and it's been interesting sort of getting systems
are you guys
in place.
Are you guys like looking forward to getting back now? Like, are you guys ready to get back into school, or are you maybe worried of going back? And how are like the parents sort of reacting to the things to going back?
I think it's a bit of a mixed bag, Hamza, to be honest, because some people are a bit worried. They're saying, "Oh, I don't know. I don't want my child to catch anything," and there's all this sort of frightened sort of perspective of where they think they should do go next. Other parents are, which I sort of really really feel sorry for, if English isn't your first language, you're struggling, or sort of to do the extended support on top of what teachers do anyway. I think for those parents it's a bit more a real that they would like school to start again, but again everybody's a bit frightened about doing the wrong thing and such.
Sheikh Abu Bilal, how have you found that the students in Apex have sort of maybe changed the way they learn, to with the homeschooling and schooling from home? And one of the things I think I read about is that some families were like struggling with having enough devices at home for all their children to learn. Some of them are struggling with internet connection. How have you guys found it at the school? How have the sort of the kids adapted and the parents adapted to the learning from home?
Yeah, I think it has been quite a mixed bag. You know, some students were brilliant. In fact, some feedback we get from some teachers is that certain students have actually performed better than if they were in school. But then obviously you have the other side as well. People who cannot adapt as quickly as possible, problems with internet connections, problem with gadgets. So we put certain laptops on loan, which we had. We asked the community whether somebody can donate maybe laptops, and so there was the good thing is that we tried to keep communication very much alive throughout the whole period. We put an email in place for, you know, if somebody has problems with any kind of problems, mental health problems or something like that, you know, email us on a specific email. We had the general email always open every day, was, and trying to keep, and if we see that children are not attending certain live sessions, although we kept them quite only like two sessions per week, we try to give other things for remote learning. But if we see that children are not engaging at all, we try to give them a call. The head teacher actually made some home visits. Well, home visits in the sense that, you know, you go there, you deliver certain packs and you see whether they are okay. So trying to keep this, because we're quite a small school, we try to keep this family spirit. And I think that is very, very important to see that we can sort of give up. Ups and downs. Different children react differently to the situation, but I think it's been a long time now. And a lot of children are looking forward to coming back. And we as a school, looking forward, I think the biggest challenge really is now to deal with the mindset of the children, because that has changed, the approach to learning, the late getting up. A lot of children are still in Ramadan mode, although we are like almost 3 weeks behind. And the second challenge will be closing the gaps in the sense of things that have been missed out in these last 2 or 3 months now.
SubhanAllah. Sheikh Bilal, one of the things that I find really interesting about yourself, and maybe we'll go away from that subject for schools a little bit, is I know like your email is Abu Bilal. I won't give your whole email away for everyone, but Abu Bilal Swiss. And so you're from Switzerland. I've had the pleasure of meeting one of your brothers, and even I know about your other brother as well, mashallah. You guys have all, you know, studied in Medina, graduated. Your brother, he even, mashallah, did his PhD there. And I know since you've been back in England, you spent, I think, the last, 15 years in education. Tell us a bit about maybe your journey. I find it really interesting that you, all of the brothers, mashallah, have taken this education really seriously. And now you're here working, playing a big role in educating, young children. What was it in your childhood maybe? How did you get on that journey of education for yourself?
I wish I could say it was my plan. It wasn't. It was not my plan. It is all the Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It wasn't the plan to be in England in the first place. I don't have connection to England at all. But there you go. This is the Qadr of Allah. We started our journey in a small town in Switzerland, Interlaken. You know, people who visit Switzerland will probably know it. It's a tourist place. At that time, there was no masjid. The first masjid was an hour's drive away. So my father is from Bosnia, my mom is Swiss. So we grew up as Muslims, right? But it's thus this nominal Muslims. You know the Shahada, you know Surah Al-Fatiha, and you go to the masjid twice a year for the two Eids. That's about it. And subhanAllah, it is actually when my secondary school teacher, Miss Rüksekar, I don't know whether she will ever listen to this or not, but she asked me actually, she knew that I'm not eating pork. And that is the extent of my faith at that point, right? Shahada, sort of, don't eat pork, don't drink alcohol. That's about it. She asked me, you know, in the Swiss curriculum, there was a couple of lessons. I think it was three lessons that they have to talk about Islam. So she came to me and she said, I don't know nothing about Islam. Do you want to take over these lessons? And I was at secondary school and I said, yeah, of course, you know, let's do it. But give me some material because I don't have anything at home. And so she's giving me the teacher material, the teacher resources in German language about Islam. So I'm reading there and I'm opening and I read there. And amongst the first matters I read is Five Pillars of Islam. And I was about, what, 13, 14 at that time. So I go to my dad and say, Dad, what's this? Shahada, I get it. But Salah, Zakah, Song, Hajj, what's this? And he goes like, you know, the Islam from Bosnia at that time, I mean, everyone who knows, that's pre the 90s, pre the war. You know, it's been challenging. It's been 50 years of communism there. And the people were protecting literally their Shahada. And that's about it. Mm-hmm. That's really the starting point of the journey. From their point, from the next, we need to know a little bit more about this deen. So we started to search, read. There was no internet at that time. So it was a journey of reading. And that led to Medina for myself. It led for my brothers to go to Medina. In the end, we graduated. After that, we came to Switzerland. There was no opportunity. So that led to, you know, let's go and see what's happening in Britain. We came over. I found a job in a school down in Lewisham with Imam Shakil, mashallah. In that school, which is above the masjid, I was there for 2 years. Then came over to Apex and... That's been quite the journey. Yes.
SubhanAllah. You know, like from Medina Uni to now teaching in the schools, how have you found that experience to be? Like, were there a lot you had to learn? Were there a lot that, okay, you realized, you know what, this is how we need to educate children? And at the same time, whilst you were teaching and whilst you were on this journey, I'm sure you were having children of your own. How was that like? What was your view to education? How importantly would you say you took it, or what was your understanding of it?
I think what is really important is to be able to step back and reflect. So having had the journey and the education in Switzerland gave me a certain perspective. The Swiss education system is very similar to Scandinavian systems to some degree, Finland, you know about these things. So there's a lot of thematic approach and other things. So that gave me one point of view, one angle to look at education. And then obviously the way how it's done in Medina is another angle. But I think mixing those two things together and constantly reviewing, constantly evolving is something that is important. I mean, the way I taught Islamic studies to the children back in 2008 down in Lewisham is different, completely different, I would say, to how we teach Islamic studies now at Apex. So there was obviously this entire journey and this realization of certain things, what works, what doesn't work. And I think that is important.
SubhanAllah, I think with Auntie Fozia, her journey is probably slightly different. She was born in England, but you're obviously one of the founders and the head teacher of ISF in North London, Tottenham. How did you find yourself getting into, like, setting up a school and having students coming in? How did you get to where you are, SubhanAllah?
Gosh, SubhanAllah. I mean, I think likewise, I think the thing is going into Islamic schooling wasn't necessarily the starting point. And I think first and foremost, for myself, the journey started when I knew I was expecting my first child and I had started contemplating and thinking about the amana of educating her, you know, how was I going to fulfill that? What was it going to entail? I had all these questions. And that was as soon as I found out that I was expecting her. And I think my journey started, you know, at that point when I started searching for the answers to those questions. And then, you know, I think when I realized that the provision for Islamic education in London and UK was, you know, very, very small and at its sort of beginning stages, and highly you know, I think at that time was very, very expensive. So, you know, I started to then take that for myself. That I thought, you know, well, I think I had this conversation with myself, thinking to myself, well, it's your responsibility. You're going to have to fulfill it. That's it, you know. And then, yeah, I mean, once, you know, I had, you know, the children came and it became more real that, right, okay, that's what, this is a day-to-day living of Islam and the environment that I need to create in the home for them and how, you know, they, what is it they needed to be good Muslims? And I sort of started thinking about all of this. And as, you know, I alhamdulillah, Allah bless me with more children, I then sort of started to even think, well, we need a community. I can't just educate these children by myself. They, you know, yes, they, you know, they're Muslims and, you know, they're growing up, you know, in our home and we're creating this really amazing environment for them, inshallah. But they needed some camaraderie as well. They needed to feel that there's a community of people who are doing whatever they're doing. And alhamdulillah, you know, Allah put me in touch with some sisters and, you know, I was fortunate because there were a lot of the sisters I was in touch with all embrace Islam themselves. So we all had this sort of vibe about Islam was the most important thing in our lives. And from that, you know, we started sort of something really, really small, like mother and toddler groups. You know, we just decided, I just said to the sisters, right, our children are really small. They need to play with each other. It's nice for us to talk. Let's just everybody bring a bag of toys and I'll meet you at the masjid. And it just sort of started from that we needed a community. And from that, you know, one of the local masajid, then, you know, Allah reward the imam at the masjid at the time, gave us a room with a mashallah, you know, he was very generous. He gave me a key and he said, sister, do what you want. You know, and we used to go in twice a week. And I had this great passion for Arabic. Like, you know, it was like, it was untold, you know, subhanAllah. And I had to make my own resources. There was hardly anything available at all. And then, you know, we used to have this Arabic drop-in session twice a week. And I used to pick up, mashallah, one of my neighbors who was Arabic speaking. Allahi barik, may Allah reward. I saw her on the bus actually about 2 weeks ago, mashallah, during COVID. I hadn't seen her for about, I think, about 15 years, mashallah. And we would pick her up, and the agreement was that whatever sisters who came to the session would pay £1 for, you know, for the per family, and whatever it was, if 10 families came, that £10 went to her, whatever it was, every twice a week. And so she would teach in Arabic, solely in Arabic, to all the little children. I think from then, I think I had more sort of realizations that, you know, I needed more than that, you know. And that's when I I'd heard that some sisters who I went to university with, there was this sort of, you know, they all get into, there's like, they're in different pockets doing learning from home. And you know, then I'd heard that some of the sisters that we knew well were in Wembley and they had started something, and I started to read what they were doing, and I thought, I really like this. And there was, you know, there was some really important Islamic tarbiyah throughout. It was strong throughout the day. And yeah, I mean, then I got in touch, I got involved, we that then folded in Wembley after a year because sister emigrated. And then I think myself and a few sisters that were in this end of London decided that we had to just, we couldn't do the travel anymore. And we decided that we're going to do the, you know, something, you know, like that, homeschooling, you know. It couldn't be in our homes because they weren't big enough. So we then went to another local masjid, Allah reward that Sheikh Aisha Masjid in Tottenham. And, you know, Allah's merciful because we went there. And, you know, one of the brothers there who was at the time the administrator of the masjid, the day we walked in, he was, yeah, of course, sisters, we're here to help. And he showed us one room. And it wasn't sufficient. And so we said, oh, brother, this one, because, you know, we didn't have enough sort of the space, or anyway, we had said that that wasn't sufficient. Then he said, don't worry, sisters, come back another day. I'll show you another section. And he showed us another section of the masjid. And, you know, we said, okay, alhamdulillah, this is good. So, you know, we renovated that bit and we, you know, we started. And it's really humble beginnings. And honestly, there was never a niyyah that we're going to have these two registered, Ofsted registered school and regulated and, you know, all of this that's going on now. But those beginnings were very, very important. And I think everybody, all the sisters who are now involved in the school, the founder members of the school, we have a very core understanding of why is it that we started this school and the need for tarbiyah for our children.
So, and that gets us right into our discussion, subhanAllah. I think they're two slightly different backgrounds into how you both got into education, the school. And what I found really interesting about your story, that Auntie Fozia, was that it started with your children. And that's a core part of what education is. One thing that I feel, especially maybe living in a capitalist society, that when we look at education is... getting to university, having our jobs, even a lot of discussions I have with youngsters is what they have with myself is, oh, is it worth it for me to go to university? Will my wage be worth it from an investment perspective? But I guess the understanding of education is actually very different. One of the things that I saw in Sheikh Abu Bilal's, one of your videos, was education itself is life. Yeah. So one of the things that I do want to get into is actually, what is education? What is the purpose of education? Is it English, math, science? Is it how you live, how you carry yourself? How do you prioritize things? And where does that, you know, that journey start on, you know, what is education in and of itself? Sheikh Abu Bilal, what would you say education itself is?
Well, I'm not the first one who has said that education is life, but I think we're in a lot of... the perception in a lot of Muslim families, maybe with the baggage from back home and maybe from here, Allah knows best, but it is that, you know, that system of sit down, classroom based, curriculum, textbooks, SATs, GCSE, A-levels. I find this quite strong in some Muslim families, some countries and backgrounds maybe more than others. So changing that perception that education is not just inside the classroom. In fact, the real education happens every day, everywhere, when you wake up in the morning until you go and sleep, and even during sleep. You know, changing to that kind of mindset is really, really important, because at the end of the day, you are built and you grow up, and the environment around you is having an impact on you. And that is in every sense. That is the food you eat and the thoughts you form. That is what you see and watch on TV, what you see outside. That is your friends. Al-mar'u ala dini khalili. This is clear. And the point here is that everything around us has an impact on us and contributes to education in the wider sense. And that is really important. So at Apex, what we have done is we had a long thought about what is the purpose of education. Now, obviously, there is the connection to fitrah, discovering the fitrah. There is the, you know, the connection to the society around you and so on and so forth. There is building certain values. There is enhancing certain talents that Allah has given us, and Allah has given every single person. That is really, really important. Looking at the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it becomes very, very clear that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not want a unified person, in the sense of, yes, everyone needs to have tawheed and understand that part, but at the same time, he looked at Bilal and saw the voice and made him muazzin. He saw Khalid ibn Walid and he saw the strategic mind and made him a general. He saw Abu Huraira radiallahu anhum jami'an, right? And he saw this eagerness for talabatul ilm. And So you see that all the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, he had his scribes, he had his mu'adhin, he had his Qur'an, he had his ulama, he had his muhaddithin, he had, everyone has a talent. So furthering and nurturing that talent within the framework of Islam is really important, which leads me to the question, what is that framework? You know, how do we define that framework? That is the objective of what we then want to do. And so alhamdulillah, you know, after a long thinking, and I've been thinking about this particular question for the past maybe 6 or 7 years. And I came to the conclusion, and that's my personal conclusion, but I'm not saying that, you know, there's a lot of different ways to approach this. But I think if you look at Islam generally, if we want to think about what is an Islamic education really, and what's the purpose of that, we need to look wider and say, what do you want to achieve with education? And it is, in essence, to meet the objectives of Islam. And therefore, alhamdulillah, the ulama before us have actually thought about that, that I don't have to do that again. And we know that scholars across the madhahib and across the ummah, Imam al-Shafi'i and before him, Imam al-Ghazali, Ibn Taymiyyah, and many, many others have spoken about al-maqasid, maqasid al-sharia. And if you read into that field, generally speaking, you have the five maqasid, the preservation of faith, life, reason, family, and wealth, hifzuddin, and so on and so forth. So if we look in a wider sense, you know, we say, okay, you know what, education should bring us to meet exactly those objectives. And therefore, and I send you a slide, and I don't know whether you want to bring it in at this point, but we have extracted that really at Apex, what we need to do is we need to put subjects in place and time in place to meet exactly those five objectives. And we've sort of inspired by the maqasid, broke them down into spiritual needs or spiritual literacy, interpersonal literacy. That's the second one, meeting the second maqsad. Then intellectual literacy, human or cultural literacy, and then financial or vocational literacy. So these are the five broad areas, and every subject you put into one of those five and try to have a thematic approach in covering all those five whilst we do. And that's how we came to the current curriculum and how we try to develop.
Mashallah. So just quickly before I get on, are you happy for me to put the presentation on the description of the video, inshallah?
Yeah.
For the listeners, if you want to see the presentation, it'll be in the description section. You guys can check it out, inshallah. So maybe what I'm understanding from your personal understanding of education is that it goes back to the maqasid al-sharia, basically the principles.
Well, in a nutshell, yes. Because and the reason for me is simple. If this is what the ulama have said are the objectives of Islam, of tashri'a, us receiving revelation, Quran and Sunnah, if that is the maqsad, if you can put the entire sharia and purpose of revelation into those five maqasid, then education needs to serve exactly that. That's my point.
Yes, subhanAllah. So from a practical perspective for parents, right, when it comes to their education for their children, how do they go about doing that? What responsibility do they have as parents?
Well, I think what is important is to realize that from an Islamic perspective, the responsibility of education, the amana, is always and will always remain with the parents. And that is the starting point. Again, there is a mindset and a perception by some parents that if I send my children to a madrasa, a Islamic school, a masjid, I've dealt with my tarbiyah part, which is, you know, completely wrong. Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Protect yourself and your children from the fire. So the responsibility will always be with the parent, regardless of what's happening at school, regardless how much you pay and how much you think. What you can do, and that has been from the very beginning, if you read in the Seerah and the Sunnah and the Seer, you read that certain parts, certain aspects of education, you can outsource to specialists in that field, right? So if you feel uncomfortable teaching a certain subject, then you can outsource not the responsibility, but that part of education to that specialist. But what you need to do is, as a parent, you still need to keep track, know exactly what's happening, who is that specialist, you know, does this person only have subject knowledge, or are there Islamic adab involved as well? Who teaches your children? How much? Keep track. Ask when they come back. So the responsibility is always with parents, and the communication between school and parents is really, really important here, so that we're all on the same page. Now, as a school, what we can do, we can outline a certain curriculum, a certain way forward for education, certain thinking. And if parents are happy with that, then we can work together. But the school will never be able to tick off every single box. So that is, we can tick off some boxes, and education is like a puzzle piece. We can provide some pieces, but the entire picture needs to be with the parents in the end.
SubhanAllah. One of the things maybe Auntie Fozia can maybe speak about is, I think, especially with education in 2020, I think it's very different times that we live in. Some for the better, in fact, because a lot more can be done online. But actually, one of the things that I feel is a lot of, I'm sure you guys will agree, is a lot of education isn't teaching and studying. It happens through meeting and looking at other people's character, learning from them, getting advice, real experiential knowledge. And I guess if you can't do all of that online, parents have a bigger role at home. And actually, maybe one of the things that I also wanted to, I think that can be beneficial for the listeners is, and even on the parents part, one of the things we always try and encourage parents that they can actually do a lot themselves as well. Mm-hmm. And in that, maybe in that process of doing it yourself, it'll be easier to maybe see who else can help you in that responsibility, because it's not just the parents that raise the child. Yes. And what would you say, Auntie Fozia, about, okay, so as a parent, if you're, because I remember you mentioned in your podcast that you did last week that you were around, you remember when there wasn't any online resources and you had to cut out boxes and this and that. If you're a parent at home, and what can you do for your child, maybe?
Yes. Just to sort of take it back a notch and with what Sheikh Abu Bilal was saying, and I think, you know, Sayyid Ali Ashraf talks about in his article on the aims of education, he says that, you know, it's also about the, you know, education is also someone who knows and performs his or her duty towards himself, you know, to their family, to their neighbours, to humanity in general, and, you know, they live a decent, honest life, and they should be referred to, or can be referred to, or are referred to as educated people. So that just brings me straight on to the fact that as parents, I think this notion of transferring or giving somebody else the not just the responsibility, but even, a small franchise on what you're accountable for, has its place. But I think that my advice to parents, and being a mother and a grandmother, alhamdulillah, tabarakallah, by the will of Allah, I think it's about owning it. It's about taking that responsibility. And if you feel that you're lacking in yourself, then it's about you learning what is, farth from Allah, and your understanding, developing your own understanding what it is to live Islam and to know Allah and to know His Rasul, and then go on to nurture your children. Because, you know, I think that it's so easy just to pull on other people, because either we're busy, or we maybe sit down and think, actually, I'm not really that versed in that, in this, or I don't know enough about the five pillars or Iman, or, the fara'id of Salah or fara'id of Wudu. I can't teach that, and somebody else should do it. They're more specialists, mashallah. The imams, these people, they have knowledge, you know, mashallah, they're studied. They should do it. And rather, I as a mother, because I really take responsibility, and I really, really take wholeheartedly this, you know, notion that the mother is the first madrasa, isn't it? Yes. So if you're cradling your children from the time that they are born, and even, you know, the scholars have said that, you know, the mother is in her, you know, just breastfeeding, she passes hilm. You know, that she passes, you know, this type of education through that. And if we really understand that, then you have to equip yourself. Wherever you might find yourself deficient, then, you know, yes, it's good to reflect and evaluate. But instead of thinking, right, let me ask somebody else to do that for me, I think it's about saying, do you know what? Yeah, Allah has given me this responsibility. He, you know, when we read Surah Al-Baqarah, the last 10 ayahs, and it says, you know, Allah, don't burden me more than that which what I can bear. Then Allah has given me this child. You know, alhamdulillah, you know, I had my children, you know, and Allahumma barak, you know, big family, mashallah, tabarakallah. And I remember sitting down and thinking, wow, right, okay, you know, I've got this big amount, I've got this responsibility, I've got to fulfill it. I've got to act, you know, and I think as much as we're facing the challenges of no schooling, and I want to sort of, the point of our podcast was, how is it at home? You know, alhamdulillah, you know, alhamdulillah, that, you know, I always feel, Ya Rab, it's such a pleasure to be able to see your children. You know, we're not these parents, you know, who just have these children at 21. We see them, oh, this is ajeeb human being who lives with us. We don't understand. They don't communicate with us. We don't really know who they are. La, our children, alhamdulillah, we love to see them. You know, I always say to my children, why are you going upstairs? Calm down. I didn't have all these children not to see them. I want to see them. I want to fill my eyes. I feel like pleasure in my heart. Alhamdulillah. You know, and to spend time with them, I just think, hadhihi ni'mah. This is a ni'mah from Allah for me. And, you know, Allah says the children are a gift. I think it's all about embracing parenthood, embracing the amana, and enjoying it.
I think we can see some of the differences between the mothers and the fathers, subhanAllah. Sheikh Abu Lal, do you feel like that? Do you feel, I need my children all here? I think you're on mute, Sheikh.
Yes. What to say? I love to have my children around as well.
I think, Sheikh Bilal, I've seen him with his children, mashallah, he's a very loving father, alhamdulillah.
100%, subhanAllah. I agree.
We're stuck here in a loop in the West. A lot of families.
We are, brother.
That fathers work a lot. May Allah preserve them.
I mean, all of our husbands and our fathers, yes.
Financial crisis.
Yeah.
And when I mean a lot, I mean really from early morning to very late at night sometimes. And I know that. In order to be able to send their children to some Islamic schools,
yes,
some fathers and mothers for that matter. But I see the fathers are really, really at it. And that,
yes,
that brings us into a situation that sometimes the connection to the children is lost a little bit.
Yes.
See them as much. And what I appeal to the fathers always is make time.
I mean.
And if that is not possible today, then try to intend it, make an intention, make a niyyah to change it for tomorrow. If not tomorrow, then next week, next month, next year. But you cannot come to me after 10 years. And I have some brothers who approached me 10 years ago and said, you know, this is the situation. And I said, okay, you know your situation, but, you know, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you. And make the intention, and the intention, you know, that means maybe you need to make some sacrifices, change jobs, change places, you know, I don't know, whatever it takes.
Sometimes also you have to get your priorities right as well.
Exactly. So the priorities have to be right so that your children are not growing up. You know, the classic is obviously that they say, see, we live in a house, a big house, and, you know, I've taken this Islamic mortgage, this halal mortgage out. 10 years ago, and somebody needs to pay for it. And I say, that's fine, but look at it from a different perspective. Once you have paid off your mortgage, you and your wife are going to live in a 5-bedroom and your children are going to be there.
They're gone. Yeah.
And that is a shame. I mean, you've been working for providing to your family a better life, but I see your children more. You know, I engage more with your children than you do. And that should not be the case. And maybe we just need to really think about our priorities. Is it the biggest priority at this given point that we have the latest phone, computer, car, TV? Is that the priority? Or shall we sacrifice on that and spend more time with the children? You know, go on a camping trip. I know some families would say, oh my God, camping? Where are you?
Yeah, no, Sheikh Abdullah, I'm with you 100%. I really, really can't stress this point. And I actually, what the school, you know, I wanted to, you know, wanted to have a day with your dad day once a year at least. And actually just insist that all our dads come in, and I wanted to just put activities out in the playground and they engage with all their children. The teachers, we all step back and there's no moms around, because I actually believe that our fathers are really underrated. I actually believe that, you know, the absence of the father is, you know, one of the teachers was telling me that, you know, that in the household, the father is like the sitter, is like the curtain, you know, they protect and shield from everything that's from the outside. And I think that when we haven't got that relationship with our fathers, we lose out. I feel that children lose out. I feel they're not really whole in themselves. I see it because I, you know, when I, you know, over almost 800 children that came through our doors. And a lot of the time, you know, when I get brothers in, I say, please, brother, do you know what's happening with your child? And often they say to me, sorry, sister, I don't know. Well, would you want to tell me? And that makes me really upset to the core, you know, and I always insist, even if it means I delay a meeting for a week, I need to see the mum and the dad, you know, even sometimes when they're not married to each other anymore, they still need to both come in, because that child needs both of them. And I think our fathers, they have an exceptionally important role in the lives of the children. And even if it means, like you said, Sheikh Abu Bilal, that, you know, sort out your day. I don't know, wake up, you know, make sure everybody's up at Fajr, and make that at the beginning of your day. Make, you know, that Fajr Salah, the little halaqa, and send the children off, and make sure that you're there even at the end of the day to say, how was the day, you know, Habibi, how did you know, this happen, what happened here? Look at them. You know, I often find that, I think us as teachers, we spend more time saying to the children, eyes to me, look at me, and connecting with them more than even parents do. And yeah, okay, the mum, alhamdulillah. But fathers, subhanAllah, I just feel, you know, you need to, if you know that you're a busy brother, you know, and I really, may Allah reward our brothers that, you know, out there who are doing 2-3 different jobs, like Sheikh Abdullah said, and they, because they're really trying to hold on to protecting their children's deen and sending them to Islamic schooling and wherever else they put them. You know, I understand that, but I think that relationship will be that, you know, important thread through their life, that when they're alone, they will hear your voice, and the nasiha that comes from you will be the voice that they are referring to. And you being there is so essential, more essential than, you know, posh clothes and whatnot, you know. And like Sheikh Abdullah said, yes, you know, trips to the, you know, you schedule camping, take a long weekend off. I mean, I certainly, alhamdulillah, you know, I've done that with my children. So I'm speaking from experience. And it's so wonderful, because by the end of the first day, my phone has died. And I love it. I've got it the rest of the 2 days, no phone, nobody can contact me. It's brilliant, you know, and we're out in the middle of the woods somewhere, you know, and we went to, you know, quite a few different places. Scheduling family holiday, it might be really cheap. It may be, you know, a week in just outside London, in Dorset or somewhere like that. But at least, you know, it's that family bonding time. And like the Sheikh said, you know, that big house, you know, all those things that you sort of think is security and support and what have you for the children. The one day, you know, mashallah, I have four of my children are married. You know, it goes so quick. You know, Allahumma barik, may Allah keep them happy and on the straight path and make them work for his deen. You know, it goes so quickly. And then you recollect the memories and the time. But more than anything else, I think the mark that you left on their shakhsiyah, on their Muslim character, on their relationship with their Lord, that's the most important thing. And that's what you're going to take to your grave.
That's where it comes back to education, you know, and why we should take education so seriously, because that's when they're out of the nest, you could say, right? When they go from 0 to 7, 7 to 14, 14 to 21, that time will go very, very quickly. And one, if you don't understand education, I think, what is education, right? I don't, there might not be a right or a wrong to that, but you don't make an effort to understand, I guess. And you don't take seriously the responsibility to make sure that your children grow up educated, and educated with what Sheikh Bilal mentioned, that goes back, you know, to core values, you know. And I think that it is so important that we actually prioritize that when my children grow up, with me, my children are still very young, 2.5 and 1.5. But you have to think, sometimes I can get, even personally, I can get in the whole thing of, okay, what are they going to wear, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah? But actually that's not the priority when you think about it, because that's not what's going to help them in life. You know, if you think about it like 20 years ago, and I think what's famous quote, isn't it? Prepare your children for a time that's not here. Mm. And the way you're going to do that is through educating them through the right values. Like when maybe Auntie Fozia, when you had children, you didn't think there's going to be Instagram influencers and that. That could exactly. be a fitna maybe for your children. And I'm sure even with the sales check, but the way you actually educate your children is with the right values, you know?
And those values are what keeps them sane throughout the test, because that quote by
Ali
radiallahu anhu is you know, you're preparing your children for a time that is not upon you yet. And I think that's such wise words, and it's actually one of the sort of quite important quotes that we use in our school, and as I think a guiding force for all of us to remember that we're not just preparing the children to be able to get through the day or this year or their childhood, we're preparing them to be the next generation of Muslims, okay, and to be able to hold on to the rope of Allah through whatever tests face them, you know. And likewise, you know, I certainly didn't know that, you know, we do have these gadgets in our pockets that, you know, would open us up to the whole world wide web and the fitna that comes from that, or that, you know, people will be able to sort of connect with somebody across the other side of the planet, you know, in a matter of a second. Or we could send pictures, you know, to people, and, you know, people's lives are so open now, you know. But if you teach them haya, the concept of haya, that should keep them going through all this. So they should know, oh, it's not haya for me to do this, actually. It's not haya for me to do it in this, in the respect that the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if I take that concept and I apply it to my life now, it's still not haya for me to do such and such a thing.
I don't know, Sheikh Abu Bilal, I think you wanted to add something.
Yeah, I think sometimes you speak in, we need to become more practical, and a lot of brothers and sisters say, maybe, that sounds really good, but you know, how do we do that on a practical day-to-day basis? So what is important is first to realize that education and being educated doesn't mean to know a lot of theory in terms of maths, literacy and whatnot. That is important. And, you know, I would never say, you know, don't be scientific or anything, but it goes much further than that. It goes into values and skills and being able to reflect and so on and so forth. So on a practical basis, going back to the 5 maqasid, I think what is important is to maybe look at them in that and then have a task. And literally every day, I want to be able to tick off certain tasks to go. And, you know, I produced that for my children here. You know, they like to do, I don't know, computer games or whatnot. But what we say, okay, you know what, to teach the importance of discipline and the importance of priorities, we've put certain things in place that say, okay, you've got to be doing this, 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 and this. And after that, you can do whatever is good, as long as it's halal, right? But at least you can look back and say, you know, I've done certain things to educate myself holistically. From a parent's perspective, what is really important is to realize that whether you're busy or not, look, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was busy, right? And still, he is the best educator. He is the murabbi, you know, who we look up to. So how did he do that? And for that, for that, it is important to really realize that, and I'm speaking again for fathers here more than, realize that you got to make some time, even if you can't do it on a daily basis, that would be the ideal, you know, connecting with your children daily basis, maybe have that once a day that you sit and eat together, at least whether that is breakfast or dinner, whatever. But look out for the moments, look out for the for that weekend, that one day which you put aside for your family. Take them out to, you know, a lot of Muslim families. I've been here in this country for 12 years, but I know certain places and forests around London better than a lot of other families. And we had that from a young age. My parents used to take me or take us out, really. We would travel the world. We would go to different countries every year. You know, we would go to Bosnia once a year. We would go in Switzerland once a year. But we would certainly make another one or two trips out. And we would travel from China to America, everything. And then for us at that time, it was like fun. Yeah, you know, flying and so on. That is before the cheap airlines. So it was really expensive. But my parents made that sacrifice, which in hindsight, looking back, I'm saying, subhanAllah, this is really, although we now live in literally four different countries. My brother is in Medina at the moment. My other brother in Jordan. My parents are in Switzerland / Bosnia, depending. And I'm in Britain. But the connection is really, really strong. And when we meet, whether that is online or in person, it's like there's no friction. It's as if we had a continuous, and that comes from spending time together, exploring the world together, learning together, which is really, really important to realize. So make that conscious decision where you put some time aside for your children. Camping, if you're not into camping, journey, you know, caravan, it doesn't need to be expensive. You have the money, you want to go hotels. Point is travel together, explore together, learn together. You know, if you can and you have the financial ability, one of the biggest tarbiyah aspects, I guess you can do, is to have an umrah together, if not, you know, once a year, then at least once in a couple of years. That umrah, that journey, really, really bonds. And we had the pleasure of having our umrah together between Apex Shakhsiyah Foundation and MashaAllah, a couple of years back. And I'm looking back, and then I'm sometimes even scrolling through the pictures. I'm saying, you know, these are lasting memories. That story which you tell your children in the desert outside Medina, around, you know, or in that mazra we visited, or next to the Kaaba, that story, that sticks. That is a defining moment. You know, that will be remembered maybe 20, 30 years down the line. The same story, if you have told the same story inside the classroom, no, it wouldn't be as effective. But because of the circumstances and the connection and exploring together, going through thick and thin, that really is important. And that is something which I really, really appeal to the fathers and the mothers here to make that time, you know, make that time consciously, make that time.
And even like with myself, I think you guys know that I can get quite busy as well. Like, I do have a job. I've got projects that I'm involved with. We have some, you know, like side businesses type things that we're trying to, you know, set up, and all the time, you know. One of the things, maybe as a young sort of parent, one thing that I realize is that it's not even just about the amount of time. I've just noticed it's also about the quality of time, one. And I think also the consistency of time. So like, okay, maybe I can't be at home for three meals. I don't think anyone can anyway, yeah? But I can do at least one meal a day with them. I can be there in the morning for a certain amount of time. On the weekend, we can do stuff, or this often we go out together. One of the things that I found personally as well is you can get busy sometimes, but it's not just about the amount of time. It's about what you do in that time. It's about that. And even what I've noticed, when that consistency goes, sometimes, like when my schedule gets a little bit funny, I do see it straight away in like how maybe much, even if they're young, they do, like, you can see that they may be seeking attention a bit more, or, you know, doing certain things. It's just something that I've noticed. One of the other things,
spending time is not at home on the sofa with your phone in your hands.
Yeah, subhanAllah.
Some say, you know, I come home and I sit in the living room and my kids are around, we're together. Well, we're not. You're actually not together. So you're absolutely right about the quality, which is really important. And going back to that quote of Ali ibn Abi Talib, at least it was attributed to him, you know, 7777. The interesting thing is, the second seven, after treating them 7 years like a flower, the second seven is treating them like a servant. Can you remember the quote? So what is servant here, right? And a lot of parents maybe think, well, you know, I'm going to tell them what to do and teach them what to do and, you know, going to establish certain rules in between 7 and 14. That is my job. But I like to look at it from a different perspective. And the perspective I like to look at it is, if you have a servant, in inverted commas here, your children, that's not for you to be served. It's for you to take your children with you where you go, because a servant follows the master wherever, you know. So why don't you take your son with you to the masjid? Why don't you take your son with you to a, you know, a dars, a talk, a mm-hmm. seminar, wherever you go, mm-hmm. literally, wherever you go, take your children, take your sons especially.
Yes, with you. Yes.
Let them, even if they don't hear anything, or let them learning by doing. Let them learn by see how you go there, how you yes. are listening to the talk, how you go to the masjid. Just that fact, that is spending time with your children already. You haven't taught them anything. You haven't like actively said anything to them, you know. Although it would be good maybe on the way to the masjid just to remind them of a dua or here there. But even if you don't, just the fact that they follow you into the masjid, pray with you, go home. This is the essence of tarbiyah, you know.
Yes, indeed. I think it's so key that just, if I just can come in there, one thing, I mean, I always say to some of the brothers, I mean, sometimes they say, sister, you know, tell us what we need to do going forward with our children, especially if they're leaving at the end of year six and what have you. And I always find out that 10-year-old mark is so important. I think there's a definite milestone there with the boys, especially they start coming into their own, you know, and having their own opinion and want to be recognized for it. And I would say, you know, let the child be your shadow. Let him be your shadow. Bus. You know, if you look at Imam Ghazali, he was saying in his, book, My Dear Beloved Son, he talks about if your teacher sits, then you sit. And if they stand, then you stand. And if he's silent, you're silent. You know, if they speak, then you speak. And it's a bit like that with a parent, is that even in our silence, we're doing a dawah to them. And, you know, they should see that. They, when they're with you, they should, you know, they should feel that presence. And, you know, at the end of the day, you're teaching them rujula. You're teaching them manhood. You're giving them the practical example of how to live as a righteous Muslim, a righteous leader of the family, you know, part of the community. Yeah, and like the Sheikh said, you know, it doesn't matter where you're going. They just have to go with you. Yeah, like, it's just a given. I mean, one of the, you know, somebody asked me a few years ago, you know, what should I do with my son? And I just said to the brother, you know, at the age that he is now, that 10-year-old, I think the mother is enough after that. Before that, as a mother, you do a lot. And alhamdulillah, you know, I'm very proactive, as Hamza knows. You do a lot with them, alhamdulillah. But I believe that after 10, the boys, they essentially need a lot of input from their father. And that's when they come into their own of taking responsibility. Even something really small, like, you know, my youngest is 10 now. Now we go to, before when he was not 10, I used to find he was a bit, I had to say to him, can you take the bag, you know? And he'd be like, oh. He'd sort of a little moan about it. And he'd say, oh, it's heavy, and he'd struggle. Now I noticed that he actually says to me, he'll take them from me, all of them, even if they're so heavy. It's like his mind has developed, and he knows that this is my role. And his older brothers will also say to him, take the, you know, help mama, come on. This is your job. And this advice and example from other, brothers in the community or older siblings is really, really key, you know, in developing that manhood and
subhanAllah, like, it's so important with the quality of time that we spend with them and just doing things with them, you know, and actually listening to them, getting their opinion on stuff, having, I don't think teaching happens just through telling someone. asking their thoughts, what they think about it. And these things are really, really important, subhanAllah. The other thing, one thing that I wanted to conclude on is sometimes we, with the parents pod, is we look at our children. Yeah. I noticed that what both of you have said, I noticed something that both of you have said is that we subhanAllah, we spend a lot of time educating them ourselves. However, it's really important that we subhanAllah, educate ourselves as well. That we're, it's not just always about educating our children, it's also about educating ourselves. And we're also on our own journey to educate and learn, and you know, regardless of what that might look like, we're always on a continuous journey of learning ourselves. How would you say, Auntie Fozia, that, you know, even as parents, that we, you know, carry on learning so that we can give more back to our children, and actually we're on a journey ourselves, subhanAllah.
I mean, indeed, this is the thing. I honestly believe that the starting points for parents is, you know what, like I said earlier, take the responsibility wholeheartedly. See it as an ibadah. See it as your mission in life. Allah says in the Quran, you know, save your children from the nar of Jahannam. Okay, it's an instruction. It's not if you like to, do you want to, you should. It's amr. It's an instruction. You've been told to do that. And so when you understand the amana, and I said in one of my, other sort of podcasts, we were speaking about the meaning of the word amana, I mean, translated from the Arabic terminology. It's not like, I think the word responsibility doesn't cut it, you know, in translation. There's this, you know, I asked one of the Arabic teachers, you know, tell me what, does it actually mean in essence? And she said, when I see or hear the word amana, and I feel like it's a mountain on my back, so heavy and enormous, and in its sort of character, I know that it's huge, and this is the responsibility of having children. And as parents, I think if you can self-analyze and reflect and think, right, okay, well, I'm good at this with my children, I'm good at that. I've got some, I've got some areas where I'm a bit nervous about, or I'm not really good at all of that, you know. Even simple things like, you know, showing children affection. And some people have like a real issue about this, you know, especially with their sons. And I don't want this just to be all about boys. I'm sure we're going to do sessions which are just sort of, inshallah, talking about our daughters as well. The point is that, you know, sometimes it can be a little bit of an anomaly that, oh, no, we don't do that because, you know, it's not necessary. They don't need it. Actually, a reassuring hug or, mashallah, you know, even on Eid day, you know, when, you know, you come back from Eid Salah or you just finished Eid Salah, you know, kissing each other. And this is, you know, these are really, really important aspects of your relationship with your children. So I think it is about facing your own shortcomings, if you like. We're not perfect. You know, I'm not saying we're perfect as parents, Hamza. I remember over the years, alhamdulillah, you know, I just repeatedly, when I felt, I looked at what I was doing with the children, I thought, no, that's not right. It doesn't feel right. No, there's something wrong here. Why am I having to do this and this and this? I would go and I'd read and I'd pray Salah and I'd ask Allah to help me. And, you know, I would discuss with sisters, mashallah, we're all on this journey together, parenting our children. We would discuss that, you know, what was going on. So I think it's so important not to feel like you've got to be perfect. You've got to be a perfect parent. There's no perfect parent.
The other thing, I think we lost Sheikh Abu Bilal for a slight moment there. But no, alhamdulillah, it's good to have Sheikh back with us. One of the things we were speaking about, Sheikh, was that actually when we think about educating our children, we shouldn't forget about educating ourselves. You know, one, the more educated we are, the more we have to offer. And actually, I think it can also be a good opportunity for some people to realize for themselves. I don't mean this in a harsh way, but maybe even for myself, actually how uneducated I am when we think about what we want for our children, you know. Like, it's just little things, even with myself, like knowing when not to speak, knowing how to control my own anger, knowing like what did Islam say about that, you know, knowing really what does truthfulness mean, yeah, what does caring about other people really mean, yeah, wanting good for other people. And it's so important, I think, as parents, that we go on that journey ourselves and we restart that journey if we haven't done it properly. And it's a very good opportunity to do that when you have children and you want that for your children. Because one, you benefit yourself, and two, actually, naturally, you can actually lead by example.
Yeah. But sometimes, you know what, it's not about parenting your children the way you were parented. And that's not, I'm not saying pointing fingers at your parents and a'udhu billah, you know, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying we were raised in a different time and our parents' reality was different. You know, maybe they were migrants, maybe they were facing financial hardship. There was not, you know, there wasn't the time that they would have, you know, wanted to give. But it doesn't mean, number one, I'm under no circumstance am I saying we should find fault with our parents. But I'm saying it's also not necessary to just repeat that same cycle. You know, it's about being astute and understanding, you know, the context of where we're living now. What type of world are we living in? And also how Islam is for all time, right? So it's about saying, thinking to yourself, if Islam is a nucleus and you apply this to every situation and every circumstance and every time, then, you know, it's relevant. And how do we, but it's about how we are making it relevant and how we make it easy for the children to adopt.
SubhanAllah, Sheikh Abu Bilal.
Yeah, 100%. I'm on it. And what is really important to realize here is that when you say that to realize that, you know, maybe the lack of knowledge, it's not just pure knowledge that we need to focus on in terms of development. I mean, famously in the Quran, ilm, tazkiyah, ta'aleem and tazkiyah come often together. The mission statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Surah Al-Baqarah, when it was said to him, you know, what is your job, like a JD, a job description, you know, Allah SWT speaks first about tilawa and, you know, engaging, and then tazkiyah, to yani, that he needs to do tazkiyah with the sahaba, and then that is, and after that comes ta'aleem twice. My point here is that it is that journey of not just self-discovery but self-purification, discipline, setting priorities, morals, values. That is part of education. That is part of the bigger picture of tarbiyah for yourself and for others. Now, having realized that, and that we need to do that full development, and I'm really keen on this because I'm receiving a lot of phone calls in the last, especially in the last 2 months with this lockdown. A lot of brothers, breakdowns, mental breakdowns, and you know, it's a dangerous one because if we focus just purely on, you know what, I don't have the knowledge, I need to go and memorize, I need to go and do this and do that. And you know, that will, it's not just that. It's sometimes just sit down and just reflect, do muhasabah, think. You know, ask the difficult questions. Why am I here? Why in London? What, we all know the purpose of Islam, that, you know, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that ibadah is the purpose of life, of creation. But what is your specific legacy, your specific purpose beyond this one? What's your job? Why were you born and why do you live 1,441 years after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in London? What's your job? What do you need to fulfill? Now, when you come to think about these questions and these difficult questions, that is then sometimes something that you can pass on to your children. And sister was right by saying, it is not, you don't need to create a carbon copy of yourself in your children. No, let them flourish and set the guidelines and be the guide here, more the murabbi, more than the kind of dictator. I mean, beautifully said in Surah Al-Furqan, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the characteristics of Ibadur Rahman, the characteristics of the servants of the most merciful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. An entire page. You know, if you speak about values and which are the values that we need to learn, go to that surah. There's an entire page at the end of Surah Al-Furqan explaining what are exactly the characteristics that we should aspire to learn ourselves and then also teach or you know, give to us. So after the entire page comes to an end with all these characteristics. And very interesting. We could have an entire seminar just on that one page. But it concludes with a beautiful dua. And this dua, we all know it. You know, رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَزُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ الْأَعْيُنِ. Subhanallah. Oh Allah, bestow upon us. Yeah. From our spouses and our offspring, qurratul ayun. What's that? What's qurratul ayun? The coolness of our eyes. What do you mean? Some scholars say it means that when you look at your spouses, when you look at your children, you are asking Allah to grant you tears of joy in your eyes. What you're actually saying is, oh Allah, when I look at my children, when I look at my spouse, when I look at them, oh Allah, make me have tears of joy in my eyes. That's the coolness of that. Qurrat al-ayun. That's what you want. But the dua doesn't end there. It gets even more beautiful. وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Oh Allah, and make us imama, imam for the muttaqun. Not for everyone, for those who have taqwa. They're the ones we care about. What means imam here? Means imam that, you know, does it mean in the masjid imam?
A leader.
It means make us role models.
Yeah.
So when you make dua for your family first, oh Allah, this is what I wish to have in my spouse. This is what I wish to have when I look at my children. After that, you say, okay, I made dua for them. And this is one ayah, one dua. Now I'm making dua for me. Knowing that the most important thing here to achieve this, to be granted this, is that I am the role model. I am the leader. I show by example what I want my children to be like. The role model issue here is, and that is something to realize, and that's not a secret anymore, right? Learning by doing, you know, actions are louder than words. What you show in practical life, you know, you holding the Mus'haf and reading on a daily basis. You engage in sunnah prayers before you say to your children, go and pray your sunnahs. Okay. All of these little things, they are much, much, much more important when your child sees you all the time doing these things. You are the role model. You know, we say to our kids, go and read. When are you reading? When are we reading? And I'm speaking myself, you know, and I'm catching myself here. So that is really important. So the issue that self-development is important and having this shakhsiyah is important. That I agree with that 100%. And that is something that a lot of people need to realize. A lot of questions are, you know, how is tarbiyah done? Well, do tarbiyah with yourself and you're halfway through.
Yeah, subhanAllah. And I think that's really where it starts, with yourself. An empty cup doesn't really have much to give, you know? But no, subhanAllah. And just that journey, it starts with yourself. And just a reminder, I guess, for the listeners, do subscribe on YouTube, The Parents Pod. Follow us on Instagram and Facebook. Just before we close, I'd like to give maybe each of you just 2 minutes for your final message on, you know, what is education in 2020? It's a final 2 minutes. We start with Auntie Fozia, inshallah.
Education in 2020, subhanAllah. I think that just going back to, you know, looking at what is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to account us for. I think education for me is about raising or being the best servant of Allah, living in the life in a way that you're conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that you're aware that everything that you do needs to connect back to submission. And education is about raising your children with that clear understanding of what is haq and what is batil, and to know the three fundamental principles: to know Allah, to know His characteristics, and to know the Rasul, and to live by that code, and to wear the Islamic glasses wherever you go, in every situation. And it's something that I always say to the children, that every environment that we're in has rules, okay, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He put us on this earth, and He, alhamdulillah, you know, He set for us a code of behavior, and a code of how to live our lives and how to be with one another. And that is true education, you know, in the proper sense of the word. It's about doing the right thing, you know, and in a way that it is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and living a decent, upright life. And it's not necessarily, you know, as about having a string of qualifications after your name that then attribute you to a certain pedestal. I think if we look back to, you know, I certainly know that my mother, she wasn't an educated lady. Like, she didn't go to school. You know, she was orphaned when she was quite young. But mashallah, tabarakallah, the tarbiyah that they had, you know, everything that she touched, she would say bismillah. She was in ibadah all day. You know, every time she stirred the pot, she'd say bismillah. She, you know, she would, you know, pick a plate to wash it, bismillah. You know, and they had this real upright understanding of being sincere and everything, and never transgressing Allah's boundaries, and never being untruthful, and not taking that which doesn't belong to you, and not looking into what other people have. And they passed those concepts to us without us even knowing, that's Islam, that's adab, that's the, no, they did it in a fluid way. And so I think education is about living the deen of Allah, and knowing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us, and submitting in the total sense of the word in everything that we do, you know. And may Allah be pleased with all of us and guide us and give us a tawfiq to please Him, Ya Rab.
Ameen. Ameen. Sheikh Abu Bilal, final words.
Jazakallah khair. I agree completely with what sister said, subhanAllah. You know, education in 2020 is not much different to education in you know, 1,000 years ago. In the essence of education, there are certain other challenges we need to deal with. Certainly a crisis of faith with a lot of youngsters, which, you know, there's a lot of courses which we need to deal with, and we need to take it serious. And this is maybe a topic for another time.
Indeed. I was just about to say that.
Yes. But just the summary is right, and in a sense, like, you can summarize your entire life into three questions, and that is the test of life. And these are the three questions which you are going to be asked in the grave, and they are highlighted. We know the questions, we know the answers to them, and we remind us if you do the morning azkar, you might remind yourself every morning about them. You know, رَضِيْتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبًّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ نَبِيًّا. That's essentially it. That is literally your most important test, to know these questions, to know the answers, and to live by them. That's it. And I find it beautifully when scholars say that, you know, your life is, in actual fact, it's a set of choices you make every single day. You know, when you wake up to the evening, from the morning to the evening, it's a set of choices, and every single choice you make will take you in a different direction. So what is important is to make the right choice in as many possible ways, you know, during the day, so that your journey ends up, inshallah, in the right place. And to teach that to our children, you know, when you read in Surah Al-Kahf, the discussion between Musa and Khidr, it all boils down to this one faculty, one quality, which Musa asks, you know, and it is about rushd, being granted rushd by Allah. And rushd is the capability or the ability to differentiate between what is right and what is wrong. Rushd. You could actually say, some say, that this is the essence of education, this is the pinnacle, the purpose, what we... to make the right choice, to be able to differentiate between haq and batil, between right and wrong, between to make the right choices, to give our children the ability to do exactly that. That is fundamental. It's so important. And if you want, in a snapshot, the best way of doing that, how do you do that? How do you inculcate that? Connect your children to the Quran. There is no other or no better way than that. And what I mean here, I need to be specific. I don't mean here make them memorize the Quran more than what I mean, make them feel, understand, live the Quran. Memorizing is important, 100%. You know, we all aspire for ourselves and our children to be hafiz, but we need to go beyond that. We need to have, maybe we need to have another session on how to memorize. It's a really important one because this is a misconception. You know, I send my children to a madrasa and mashallah, hafiz of the Quran, and you know, I'm done. No, we're far off. So in a nutshell, connect your children to the Quran, and if you can, to the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam.
Absolutely.
These two things. Indeed. If you can give, in terms of Islamic knowledge, if you can give them these two things, what is there more to ask for?
SubhanAllah, powerful, powerful words from, you know, both of you. I pray that the listeners benefit from this, even myself, that we can, you know, really, really implement some of these things in our day-to-day life. And, you know, that we can get the best about ourselves and our children. SubhanAllah. Before we conclude, I'd like to thank you both. I know you guys are really busy people, mashallah. Normally it takes me like 6 months to get on Abu Bilal's schedule. But no, I really appreciate the time that you've given, even with yourself, Auntie Fawzia. I know you've got some teacher meetings to be doing. You know, and I look forward to having you guys on.
Inshallah.
Inshallah. Allah give us tawfiq. I mean.
We need to have a special session on Islamic schools. I think they are getting a lot of heat at the moment, you know, a lot of heat.
No, we definitely need to. We definitely need to. Maybe we can do one even in the next week, just purely on that, if you guys are up for it. And just a reminder, a lot of the things that were mentioned, like the ayahs from Ibad al-Rahman, Furqan, I want to put them in the description as well, inshallah. So do look in the description section if you want just some links to some of the stuff that our guests have spoken about today. Don't forget to like, subscribe, and share. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hayyakum Allah.